continue to come in, sort of like last night. I sat down, and when I got up for the break time, I saw all those folks behind me that had come in late. So we'll probably see the same thing today. Folks will continue to come in. Are you all comfortable now? Okay, let's stand and pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful for every good and perfect gift that we have from you. And so, Father, as we meet together today, we certainly pray for your Spirit's direction and leadership, for our speaker, for Brother Briney. But also, Father, I pray for illumination and understanding for each of our hearts. Lord, we truly desire to hear from you and to understand these eternal truths so much better. Father, we do desire to have that answer for every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lieth within us. And might we not be lazy in these matters, but apply ourselves to understand these important biblical scientific truths. And again, Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your mercy and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Brother Briney's going to come. You can, of course, be seated, but Brother Briney's going to come. We'll take a break in a little bit. And don't do like the preacher. Turn your phone off. And we'll take a break in a little while. There'll be refreshments in the same room that we were in last night.
Thank you.
When you get ready for a break, just take it.
Amen. Good morning. I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of the evidences for creation science this morning. Let me give you an idea of the context that we're in. There are three different presentations that I give, three different conferences, or sometimes I do a mix. But there is intelligent design, there is creation science, and there is Bible science. What is the difference? Intelligent design is the approach to looking for design patterns in creation. It is not a position that God is the intelligent designer, or even trying to identify who the intelligent designer is. Intelligent design movement is simply looking for evidence that there is design in creation, that there are patterns that defy random order. Creation science is the next step, and creation science looks for design and pattern in the universe. But in addition to looking to that pattern, they ascribe that pattern to a designer, God. That is a philosophical connection where we can say there is design. We look in the universe, there's complexity. Complexity by design suggests intelligence. We look at the size and we see the enormity of the universe, that it would take light traveling at the speed of light 18 billion years to travel from one side of the universe to the other, which has nothing to do with the age of the universe, but everything to do with the size and measurement. It's a way of measuring how big the universe is. And if you were to take a flashlight and turn it on for 1 second, click, click, how far did it travel? It traveled around the Earth 7 times. So how far has light traveled in 18 billion years? Well, that's how big the universe is. It's just mind-boggling. There's no way to wrap your mind around it. There's no way to make sense out of it. It is truly a remarkable and huge place that we live in. Well, when you take the idea philosophically that there is design, which implies an intelligent creator with a size and enormity that could produce something that is 18 billion light years in diameter, when you consider all the material that exists in the universe, then what you have, and I might also add with intelligence, suggest personality as well as just intellectuality. You have a personal personality, intelligent, huge entity, a designer. What does that describe? What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like God. And that's exactly what the creation science model attributes design in the universe to, is God. Now, Bible science goes another step further, and that is they ascribe that God is the Christian God, and it's the creation story in the Bible is correct. And so we have intelligent design, creation science, and then Bible science. And that's how they're distinguished. I had two Muslims show up to a creation science conference that I was doing up in Anchorage. And they enjoyed it. They came up and talked to me afterwards, and they said they really liked that material, and yes, God did create. Of course, they had a different God that they attributed to, and so that's why Bible science needs to be distinguished. Creation science can apply to all kinds of people who believe in different gods. Intelligent design can apply to anyone who recognizes that obviously there is some sort of complex pattern that goes beyond accidental origins and explanations. Can we have the slide projected up here in the back for me, please? Is that possible? All right. Now, when we talk about the word empirical, and I use that often, so I have to bring this up, and I want to define this real quickly. Empirical simply means physical. That's all it is. But in science, they have their own vocabulary. You have to say certain things to communicate. And so when I say empirical or empiricism, it's just part of my vocabulary. And I want to catch you up to speed that when I say that, I'm simply referring to the physical or the natural world. And that's important to understand. And I'll show you why that, how that works in some of the debates that take place as well. For example, a couple weeks ago, I had a couple of free thinkers from the Fayetteville Free Thinkers Group, led by two philosophy professors. They got their PhD a few years back in philosophy to make themselves more dangerous, not necessarily more intelligent. But they had set up an ambush for me, unawares to the young student in my group in our campus ministry at the University of Arkansas. He's going to another university nearby, and he said, "Hey, I met this atheist, and I'd really like you to meet with her and talk to her. She's got questions about God and questions about evolution, and she'd like to know more about creation science." And he's been after me all last semester to meet with her, and schedule conflicts have just prevented it. So last month, I came back from a meeting and said, "Hey, can you meet with her Friday?" I said, "Yeah, let's do that. We'll do that Friday." And so when I got to the meeting place, I saw Taylor standing there with his friend. And then I saw another car pull up, and I was introduced to his friend, Mary. And she said, "Oh, by the way, I brought a couple of friends who are interested in coming." And it turned out that this was a couple of guys that I've had run-ins with before, and I don't meet with them. They know I won't meet with them. They are part of the neo-atheist movement, Richard Dawkins-type followers, the Free Thinkers group. They are belligerent, rude, crude, evangelistic atheists. If you see them out on the internet, they're constantly flaming. If you say something about God, they'll flame you. You know what flaming is? I mean, they got some personal ad hominem argument, usually, is what they use. Ad hominem means they're attacking you personally. You're stupid. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. What rock have you been living under? Why aren't you up to current events? I debated one of these fellows back a few years ago on campus. We had the auditorium was completely packed out. Kids were sitting up and down the aisles and spilling out into the outer rooms there in the auditorium. And we had our debate. And leading up to that, I thought we were having sort of a fun back and forth banter, you know, like a Muhammad Ali Frazier fight getting ready to go, and you know, you got all that trash talk going on. So it was sort of entertaining to me, but as I found out, it wasn't entertaining at all to them. They were dead serious, and as a result, anyway, I'm telling you a little background here, because when she said, by the way, I've got a couple friends who want to tag along, we cannot meet, these two guys and I cannot meet on a casual, friendly basis. Oh, hey, by the way, they just want to come in. Now, we have too much history and debates that have in our past. So this was a setup. This was an ambush. And they were going to try to show me up in front of a couple of students. And so we had our meeting, and as usual, we always start out with first law of thermodynamics, and I nail them every time. And the one guy says, I offered you $1,000 if you could show me one book that uses your definition. And I point out, there is no official definition of the first law of thermodynamics, it's description. You'll find many ways to describe it, from the law of conservation to energy cannot be created nor destroyed. Whatever goes into a system must come out of a system. It's always defined within a closed system. There are many ways to describe it. The way I describe it, and I'll show you on a chart in a little bit, is that energy cannot be created nor destroyed by natural means. The reason why I bring that up is because, philosophically, that's very important to say. Because it is these guys and others who dishonestly say, well, first law of thermodynamics says that you can't create or destroy anything. That means God can't create or destroy anything. Well, that's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Why? Because you're dealing with a physical law that is subject to and bound and restricted to the natural world, not to the supernatural. And yet, as philosophers, they should know that, but that's the type of arguments that they use. And so I run across this sort of thing all the time on campus. I've got a set of questions that I'm going to show you that you can ask an atheist. They have absolutely no answer to it. And just by way of illustrating that, I was sitting. Our booth was set up on campus during a fair to meet students. Our booth was set up next to the atheist group. And so I was talking to the president of the atheist group, and I was asking her these questions, and she was insisting that I was wrong and personally attacking me. What an idiot you must be. I tell you what, these people have no shame whatsoever. And so I told her, well, where, and these questions will make more sense to you as we go on, but I'm giving you a preview. I told her, what is the evidence for unlimited potential of change within an organism? And she gave some explanation. There's always an answer, all right? And I pointed out to her, well, I mean, you didn't answer my question. So she tried again. And I said, you're not giving me any evidence. I'm asking for evidence that species have the ability to change without limit. And so she said, well, I'm going to my paleontology class next period. I will go ask the professor that question and get an answer for you. So we exchanged contact information, and I've never heard from her since. That's because there is no answer. So the information I'm going to give you today, we're going to dive into the empiricism, creation science. This is the type of stuff I take into university settings. This is the type of material I use in debates. I had an ongoing debate for 2.5 years with a geologist, with a medical doctor, an amateur anthropologist, a chemical engineer, and a mechanical engineer, and a science teacher. Science teacher nearby was the only other creationist besides me. I would give them my evidence. They'd have 2 months to think about it.